All right, in this little epistle to Paul's epistle to Philemon. A lot of people go to church for a lot of reasons. And I'm sure there's some that if you ask, they couldn't even tell you why they go. But people go for all sorts of reasons. And the fellowship is important. Music is important, the right kind. But most of all, the Word of God is important. And we're studying in our Bible class about music and the right kind of music. And I had this thought, and I'll just give this to you. I know people and have known people, and I know them now, that'll drive hundreds of miles every weekend to get to singing without preaching. But I don't know more than a handful that would walk across the street for preaching without singing. So not only is there, in defense of that, not only is there the right kind of singing, there's the right kind of preaching. And when I say that, I'm not talking about eloquence of speech. Paul said, I don't have that. I'm not talking about expertise in outlining and all the history. Lord knows every preacher ought to do our best in these areas. But the text of God's Word itself. There is the literary beauty of it. There is the spiritual value of it. And it is what God uses to speak to our hearts. And along the course of life's journey, you hear many things with your ears. Many things come into our minds from various ways. But you'll never regret every ounce of God's Word you can get packed in here and in here. It's so, so very important to live in us. In this brief epistle, Paul writing to Philemon, consisting of just 25 verses, which we read in your hearing, it's one of the four one-chapter books of the New Testament. We have 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, and then this letter to Philemon. Philemon was a faithful man in the church at Colossae, and most believe that he was a convert under the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And he's a dear friend of Paul, and Paul calls him fellow laborer. And so Paul writes to Philemon, his friend, from prison at Rome. It's the setting. And there at the prison in Rome, he's met a man converted to Christ whose name is Onesimus. And Onesimus has confessed to Paul that he is a runaway slave from his master, Philemon. And the text implies that he'd stolen some of his master's goods. But now, with his life changed, he wishes to confess all. He wishes to make things right. And so Paul writes to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. Only a changed heart will be willing to do that. The unchanged heart will continue to run. He's a runaway, but he's through running because the Lord has come into his heart and life. Not the unchanged heart. The unchanged heart will continue to run. Blow it one place and run somewhere else. and forget the other place existed. After a while, play the fool there and run somewhere else. That's how most people live life. But Onesimus is tired of running. And only God's redeemed elect children ever get tired of running in this world. I hope I'm through running. I hope you're through running. Since my life has not been so perfect, I can love you as you are without yours being so perfect. That's just how it is. So Paul writes with a plea to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him back, not just as a slave, but as verse 16 says, a brother beloved. Many have said there were as many as 60 million slaves at the height of the Roman Empire. And slaves did all the work, leaving lots of time to all the free people to conceive all sorts of mischievous and ungodliness. My mother used to say when I was young, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So stay busy. Now, we notice here that Paul does not address or condemn the issue of slavery itself. That's very interesting. If people would read their Bible, it might change your thinking about some things. Paul does not address it or condemn it. It is part of God's providence in world history. And I agree it's not all right. It's not all wrong either. I don't see that society in general is any better off without it than with it. Actually, I don't think we are without it. To me, slavery has simply been restructured, and now it's called taxes. So there's different ideas about this, and I don't want to get off the subject here. So the story is, here where we're reading, about Philemon, Paul writing to him. Not only about the need for and the blessedness of forgiveness. It's a story not only about the beauty of Christian fellowship between brethren, but there's a beautiful and blessed picture of mediation. And that's what I want to talk about. Paul as the mediator. I want to read a brief paragraph written by Reverend A.H. Drysdale, printed in London and written in 1879. He says Paul had confessedly a delicate cause to plead. There's a definite subject to this little epistle. Paul's got to deal with this difficult situation. He's got a delicate cause to plead, and he stood in such a delicate relation to both the parties at variance. He has to conciliate Philemon without humiliating Onesimus. He has to commend the wrongdoer without extenuating his offense. He has to balance the claims of justice and mercy, overcoming the prejudices of the master, yet securing the rights and privileges of the bondman as a brother beloved in Christ. So that's the task. That's the challenge before the Apostle Paul. If I had to choose one verse of Scripture to define the message of this little epistle, it would be 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is a most blessed thought and subject. Mediation. A mediator. A go-between. A mediator is one qualified and capable and willing of stepping between two parties who are at odds with each other. And this one in the middle, this mediator, he is able to reach both ways. He is able to identify with both sides, lay hands on both sides, and work a healing miracle to bring the two together as one. See, Paul and Philemon were very dear and close in the work of the Lord. And now Paul and Onesimus had become close in prison, as Onesimus is converted to Christ and is of much benefit and comfort to Paul the apostle. So this thing of a mediator, a middleman, is a precious thought. And that's what Christ is to us. That's what he did for us. Our condition was such that we were cut off from God. We were at enmity with God. And we were without any desire to do anything about it. And no ability to do anything about it. And God was cut off from us. In his infinite holiness and perfect righteousness, he couldn't have anything to do with a character like you. And without a mediator, he still couldn't. He'd have to be something less than God to identify with sinful creatures as we are. So, he, the eternal God, was made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He was made flesh, became man without ceasing to be God. And he became a fit mediator. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he was both God and man. And as man, not just to represent the best of men, but the worst. He said in Psalm 22:6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. David wrote that talking about himself, but it's divinely inspired and it applies to Christ. Psalm 22 in its entirety. And he said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads. As if to say, if God will have anything to do with that, so be it. But we won't. And of course, that's what they said to him on the cross. If God will have him, let him save him. We got no use for him. So the coming of Christ into this world was the divine initiative to mediate between God and men, to reconcile men to God. No wonder Paul said there is one God, and he alone took the initiative to become the one and only mediator between God and men. And he's the man Christ Jesus. Now this is what John was talking about over in the Epistle of John, 1 John 4:3, when he said, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now John didn't just mean you believing that there was a man named Jesus Christ. Most people believe that. See what John's talking about. Christ, the title Christ, means the anointed of God. And literally, Christ Jesus was the anointed God made flesh. Taking the initiative to mediate on God's behalf to reconcile, on our behalf to be reconciled. Those who are staunch proclaimers of free will, they deny John's statement in 1 John 4. They deny God's initiative. They assert that what God did in sending His Son was worthless, apart from their so-called free will to make it worth something. That's the spirit John calls Antichrist. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus, the Christ, God, the Anointed, made flesh, has come in the flesh. Every spirit that confesseth not that God took the initiative. Every spirit that confesseth not that salvation is of the Lord. Every spirit that asserts it's up to you to let God do something instead of asserting that God does as and all He wills to do. John said that's the spirit of Antichrist. In religious society today, all around us, not on the other side of the world, but all around us, is carried on this morning in a vibrant Antichrist spirit. Give yourself credit for everything. If you're smart enough to accept Jesus, that's to your glory. If you're good enough to earn a good religious reputation, that's to your glory. You're to be praised. Give God credit for nothing. That's where we are. Have you ever considered while Jesus Christ walked this earth, He made no effort to be approved by the religion of that day. He was too busy seeking out sinners. Sinners that the religious world wouldn't allow in their midst. That's who He is. If Jesus Christ came to Hendersonville this morning, this Sunday morning, what church would He attend? He'd probably be sitting on the street corner, down on 7th, with a half a dozen winos gathered around Him to talk. Why would He prefer that over church? Because there's no hypocrisy there. They know what they are. They know everybody else knows what they are. And they don't pretend to be anything else. But church folks are not like that. The whole idea is to come together trying to convince everybody else that you're something better than what you are. Why don't God smack the whole business into hell today and forget it? I don't know. But He's God. He's God. Mystery. Mystery. Mystery is solved in the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if you go looking for Him, it's because He's looking for you. And that's the only way you'll go and the only time you'll go. People who think they're not going to hell because of who they are and what they've done, I promise you they're well on the way. And yet millions across this country are being told right now that the whole business is up to you. God's doing everything He can possibly do if you just jump on the wagon. That's Antichrist spirit in full force. The truth is, if God don't have mercy on your wretched soul, you'll perish in your sins. In church or out of church, who cares? Now, I want to talk about this picture in Philemon. I'm slow getting there, but we're going to get there. This is so very precious. Christ Jesus, the one and only mediator between God and men. He's the only hope for any of us. I have four thoughts. Stay with me just a few minutes. Number one, the mediator who pleads. Paul the Apostle is here in the place of Christ as he mediates between Philemon and Onesimus. He's the mediator. And number two, the master to whom he pleads. Philemon, he is Onesimus' master, slave owner, to do with as he pleases. He can restore him, or he can punish him, or lawfully he can even execute him. So Philemon is the master Paul pleads to. And number three, the motive with which Paul pleads. And number four, the mercy for which he pleads. So we'll talk about these four things for just a few moments this morning. Number one, the mediator who pleads. You may have at some point been caught in a situation where you were the mediator. It's not something we ask for. The common term is getting caught in the middle. That's what it is, caught in the middle. And on the one hand, that's where Paul was here, but he was qualified. He's the mediator who pleads. The letter begins, as was customary in that time, with the name of the writer, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Three things about him. First, he's become a new man. This is not the old man. He was called Saul of Tarsus, you remember. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was named, no doubt, for that first king of Israel, also of the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. Which means the tall one, the strong one. Head and shoulders above every man in Israel, the Bible said. He's the people's choice, but not God's choice. So this man, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, he tells his story three times, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. How that he there is struck down by a vision of Christ in his glory, who appeared brighter than the noonday sun. And he's changed that moment from Saul, the great one, to Paul, the little one. He's become a new man. Second thing about him, he's bowing to a new master. He calls himself here the prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a profound statement. Not the prisoner of Rome. He is. He's in prison when he writes this. And what a strategic statement, given the subject of this letter. He's writing about a slave, and he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He's become a new man. He's bowing to a new master. And thirdly, he's bearing a new message. He says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not of any man. I'm not a prisoner of religious tradition. That was the old me. I'm not a prisoner of Pharisaical legalism. That was the old me. But now I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I bear a new message. And my new message is a person. Got a little rumble here. My new message is a person. Not a plan. Not a program. But a person. And so Paul can now say, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. So this is the one who mediates Paul the apostle. Number two, the master to whom Paul pleads. It's Philemon. Paul addresses Philemon in verse 1 as dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He reminds Philemon that we're in this work of God together. We're on the same side, fellow laborers in the Lord. And through the course of this brief epistle, Paul gives proof of his respect for Philemon with the four C words in particular that I see as I read this little epistle. First, in verse 2, the church in thy house. Philemon is a church man. They didn't have church in buildings in those days. They met in houses. And such was Philemon's, the church in thy house. Second, verse 6, the communication of thy faith. Paul treasured Philemon's fellowship in the faith, and he prayed for the effectual working of it. Thirdly, he said about Philemon, verse 7, the consolation in thy love. Paul was comforted, consoled by the love, the support, the friendship of Philemon. And the fourth thing he said about him in verse 21, the confidence in thy obedience. Paul is confident that Philemon will do what's right. So Philemon's character is well acknowledged, and he's the master to whom Paul pleads. Number 3, the motive with which Paul pleads. This is so good. In verse, I'm here right now, this little epistle to Philemon, it would be a good study in law school. Sure would. He very strategically and under divine inspiration writes all this. The motive with which Paul pleads. Now in verse 8, Paul says to Philemon, I could come to you on almost a legal ground to enjoin thee, which means command thee. Just tell you what I want you to do. But I choose another motive. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. What wisdom this was on Paul's part. It's a blessed thing when you get to the place in life, and I'm not saying I'm all the way there, where you can bury your pride and say, look, neither of us knows how long we have left in this life. Why don't we agree, for Christ's sake, to make the best of it from here on in? Now, I've experienced and am experiencing right now such an agreement to make a relationship pleasant and precious, regardless of the past, from here on in. I've also been refused and rejected on occasion. And that makes for unpleasant memories and meetings that obviously will hound me and somebody else to the grave. But Paul's motive was for love's sake. He's saying, if Christ had not brought us together, we wouldn't even be in this situation. But His bringing us together in Him is so precious. It should outweigh anything that might separate us. And he mentions several things relating to his motive. Verse 10, he mentions relationship with Onesimus. Paul calls Onesimus my son. Not in the flesh, but in the faith. Philemon is made to see, right off here, that Paul thinks differently about this man Onesimus than I think. And here is Philemon's first knowledge that Onesimus is now a brother in the Lord. Relationship. Then he mentions the resourcefulness. Verse 11. Philemon, no doubt, has labeled Onesimus worthless. But look what Paul says. time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In verse 12, representation, Paul says, receive him as you'd receive me. Receive him, that is, mine own bowels. In verses 12 through 14, Paul relates his respect for Philemon. He sends Onesimus home, and he says, I would have liked to have kept him with me. But he said in verse 14, I wouldn't do that without thy mind. In other words, it wouldn't be right without you knowing, without your consent and your blessing for me to keep him with me. My respect for you called for me to write to you and tell you this. All this is involved in Paul's motive. Love's sake. Love's sake. And then in verse 15, Paul suggests the reason for it all. The providence of God in it all. Perhaps, he says, it could be. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, he is now more valuable than he ever would have been had he not run away. And in time, met Christ. Give God glory that it's happened just as it has. So Paul is really, he's really progressing in this plea. And then the fourth thing, the mercy for which he pleads. Verse 16 again, receive him. 15, receive him forever. Verse 16, he says, do it on the basis of our redemption in Christ. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. In Christ, he's something more now than a slave. He's a brother beloved in the Lord. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, I believe it's Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, that is, slave or slave master. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no big I's and little U's. So he pleads, receive him as you'd receive me. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him just like you'd receive me. Be as friendly to him, making him as welcome. Set your heart, Philemon, on treating him just like you'd treat me. And finally, receive him with my promise of full restitution. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account, mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Here's my I owe you. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. I don't think Paul is expecting to have to send Philemon money, but he would if he had to. Paul says, I'll gladly pay his debt, even though you owe me your life, thine own self besides. The scholarly order of this letter is second to none. The passion, affection is vibrant and real. And the symbolic message is a clear picture of the gospel. Paul's plea to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus is like Christ's plea to the Father on your behalf and mine. Did Onesimus desire justice? Oh no. Neither do I. Did Onesimus need mercy? Oh yes. So do I. How valuable was Paul the mediator? One who could bridge the gap. One who could address Philemon, whose wrath against Onesimus was certain and was justified. And Paul was able to appease that wrath with a plea for mercy. Probably nobody else in the world could have done it. How valuable is Christ, our mediator? Oh, do you realize that apart from Him, you couldn't speak one word before God in your own defense? He's our mediator. And in a world today that's saying boldly, we don't need Him and we don't want Him, God's little children are saying we need Him and we want Him. In a world of crooked politics, as we know it, you pad my pocket, I'll pad yours. It's very important to understand that the gospel of Christ is not like crooked politics. In our unjust judicial system, it's who you know, what you can pay, and who your lawyer is that determines the outcome. Not so with the gospel. You see, Christ never offered to pay our debt if God required it. God did require it. He demanded it. And Christ actually paid all we owe. And because of that, Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation, not one little bit of condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Christ never brought us halfway out of the pit. Oh no. You must climb the rest of the way. Oh no. He delivered us completely from the wrath to come. And the wrath of God is coming on this ungodly and unbelieving world. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's our mediator. He bridged the gap. What a savior he is. What a champion he is. Hollywood can't even come close. Oh no. Roy Rogers, the Lone Ranger, Superman, and my favorite, Rambo. Christ, our Redeemer. Christ, our Mediator. He is a million times more than all those wrapped in one. The old songwriter wrote, not too old. I remember when it came out. Still pretty old. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. They don't sing that much nowadays because people are not that bad off. But I was wretched and vile as could be. Then my Savior in love reached down from above. He reached down His hand for me. It's not when I reached up. It's when He reached down. The old Chuck Wagon Gang, 50 years ago, my daddy had the old record player, the old 78 record. He'd play this one all the time. The old Chuck Wagon Gang. When I looked up and He looked down. is rhythm. His rhythm is emotional. It is soulish. It wasn't gospel. Dead men don't look up. And then there was one in more recent years, not too many years ago. His hand reached further down than I could reach up. Dead men can't reach up at all. He reached all the way. It wasn't just a little refreshing we need. It wasn't a little Gatorade. And it wasn't a little shove in the right direction. We needed quickening from the dead. Didn't know God and didn't care to. Didn't want to go to hell, of course. You've never wanted to go to hell. But you just want everything to be pleasant and live your life the way you want it to. But thank God He came my way. He came my way. Reconciled us to God, called us by His grace, and we praise Him for it. And then Paul closes this little epistle. Let me just drop down to the last verse. He closes this epistle with the most precious thing any child of Adam has ever experienced. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's stand together.